sing in the middle of that. Plus, we have a video, a drama, and a couple of other things, maybe 45 or 50, no more than 55 minutes on Friday night. But it will be worth your time. Please, please invite your family and friends to come and be with us. And weren't the children fabulous this morning? They were just amazing. Go right ahead and thank the Lord for them. I don't know how Jackie does it. She practices the kids and keeps them separated from the troublemakers, us adults. She practices them, she practices us, puts us together. The first time we were on the stage together was this morning. And we and the kids, I think they enjoyed us being their doo-woppers. But it just worked out beautifully, and we're so appreciative of that. Would mention to you about the folks that we prayed for this morning. Krista Painter, from what I gather, is scheduled for surgery, corrective surgery, on April the 5th. Would mention to you that Jim Titus's visitation is tomorrow at Allison Rose Funeral Home, and that's on Old Taylor Mill. The visitation starts at 11. The funeral will be at 1, but because of some conflict, he won't be able to be buried until the next day. So about 1:30, we'll have a small group that are going to come back here to church of his family, and our church is going to feed them a fellowship meal. That'll be about 1:30. If you'd like to help or if you want to donate a dish, please see Donna. She would gladly plug that in where it's needed. Bob Wheeler, on the other hand, they pretty well have everything in hand and are taking care of it. That will be Wednesday at 10 o'clock at Dobling Mullicant Funeral Home in Fort Thomas, and I'll be taking care of that too. So as soon as we can get everything lined up, you'll see this by way of email in the morning, as soon as Miriam has the time to process that, but we surely do appreciate it. But keep that in prayer. Mention to you also, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, of course. We do have regular Sunday school. We will have 8:15 service. We had 42 this morning at 8:15 down in the choir room. We also will have our regular 10:30 service. There will not be choir practice next Sunday afternoon, but there will be evening Bible study just like this. I'm sorry. I'm just old school. And if you'll show up, I'll teach or I'll preach. And if you're not careful, I'll sing a song. So we'll do that. Even if it's, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me?" We'll move on from that. But thank you, though, for being here tonight. Don't forget the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And we are so thankful for that. And some of you have already sent Faith and I Easter cards. We really appreciate that. It's not anything required, but we are so very appreciative. I'm just really thankful for you. You are so good to us. And I cannot tell you how undeserved I feel, and yet how blessed I am. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Always, always loving us, always taking care of us, always lifting us up. And you're stuck with us. Yeah, we're not going to go back to Eastern Kentucky. We're not going to go to Lexington, not going to go to Pittsburgh. We're going to be right here in Northern Kentucky. This is our home, and we love you. And we love you, and we love you. We're going to go ahead and turn it over to Miss Jackie. She's going to lead us this evening. And as soon as we do that, I have asked Will Sawyer to lead it. Will or Barb, I'm not sure who. One of them's going to lead us in prayer after this song, this worship time, and then we'll step in to answer an unusual question. What do you do when you don't know what to do? We've been talking about discernment, and I hope I'm not the only one in the room, that there are times, there are some things God asks me to do, things I don't know how to do. What do you do? That's what this Bible study is all about. We have a certain situation along with Old Testament characters that were absolutely between a rock and a hard place. There was not a good solution, but God had an answer even in those dark days. If you will, stand with us if you're able. Miss Jackie's going to lead us in our evening worship time.
Well, tonight's passage is, as a worship leader, it's one of my favorite passages, and I'll just let you figure out why when you get there, but it really makes me happy. And this song is directly quoted in that particular passage. So we are going to sing forever, and then we are going to, I mean, not forever, the name of the song is Forever. And then we're going to sing that new song I've been singing with you on Sunday and Wednesday nights. And the reason that I keep singing it is that when we get together on Friday, just before the Lord's Supper, and we sing this song, I think it's going to mean so much more to you when you know it well and you are able to just worship. So that's why we're singing it so much right now, and I thank you for your patience. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God, he will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Destroyed. Oh, the one.
Let's remain standing. I'm going to ask Brother Will to lead us in a word of prayer. Will you do that?
Heavenly Father, we do stand in awe at your grace and mercy, your awesome power, and faithfulness from everlasting to everlasting.
Yes.
And those things are personal for us. And
yes.
We are in your house to worship and thank you, to praise you, to lift up our hearts and learn from you. Lord, help us to be hearers of your word. Help us to be discerners of your truth. Help us to be people who obey Jesus as Lord and Savior. Strengthen us tonight. Strengthen our prayers. Strengthen our love for one another. Strengthen our love for you. Lord, as we look forward to Good Friday and Easter celebrations and worship, please give us time to contemplate the cross and the empty tomb and to rise up, strengthen from that, to go out and serve you in this world. We thank you that we're here tonight. You're with us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Before we get into the Bible study tonight, I just feel like maybe you're like me. Easter time is kind of unique in our family. We had some Easter baskets as kids, but we hid the eggs at a weird place. We would hide our eggs out on the farm, and they were boiled eggs. You remember those? Boiled and colored, and we had a little wax pen that we would decorate them that way. And Easter time was a time that we would hunt eggs in the cemetery. Is that not just the weirdest hillbilly thing you've heard in a while? We had a little cemetery next to our family farm where we laid to rest the giants. And Easter time was a time to get everything cleaned up because the cemetery was right next to Smoky Valley Enterprise Baptist Church. Now, my great-granddad MacBrayer gave them the property for the church. And it was so close to the family cemetery that there are a few folks buried there by accident. My grandmother, Tressie Hayes, said, you know what? Let God separate them in the rapture. She didn't ask anybody to get dug up. For a while, they kind of thought that the church owned the cemetery. That's not, it's actually one of those weird, just odd things. But I can remember as a wee little kid, my grandmother standing over the grave of Granddad Hay and Great Granddad MacBrayer and so many others and just stand there and weep. And I thought, what's so sad? We get to hunt eggs today. And we got fun. We got out on the farm and there were different weird things. She didn't drive, but somebody would always take her out there. There standing next to those places, she was blessed to feel the closeness of those who had gone on before. Do you have a blessing? You have something? You just a testimony you want to share tonight? We're not going to bring the microphone around to you. Just pop up. Let's do some popcorn testimonies tonight. Just pop up and tell me something that God is good to you about. Help me with that. Who'll be the first? Rob, you got a blessing right there in the pew next to you. A daughter with a granddaughter. Is there any blessing better other than Jesus Christ? Carolyn, what about you? Yeah, that's right. Cemetery's pretty good neighbor, aren't they, Carolyn? Yeah. Absolutely. Precious memories, right? Somebody else. Please, Marguerite. Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Oh, yeah. Oh, no, you're much too nice for that. Yeah. A tombstone.
Yeah.
Amen. You know what? It's good to have a brother that gets into trouble because it lightens your load. Praise the Lord for those little brothers. Absolutely. Somebody else. Please, Michael. Amen. Amen. We look forward to that too. And one of the greatest ways is to just open the door and say, why don't you come to church with us on Easter Sunday? Ryan, did I see your hand?
Yeah, there's a little cemetery out there where my parents were buried, not my grandfather. And there's a tombstone right up there. And it says, the Trumps are sent off, and the dead shall rise in Christ. And I always used to hit that. And it used to stop me to say, I said,
oh,
is this going to happen? You know?
Yeah.
And
amen. Amen. And what was placed on that tombstone, Brian said, for those watching by the World Wide Web, and the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And as a kid, you looked at that and wondered, how? Now as adult, we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Someone else. Please, Mark, read it. Amen. 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 Love you too, Rita. And it's tough to live by yourself. Yes. And to have a church connection and a family that loves you makes all the difference. Amen. Amen. Someone else. Please, Kay, go right ahead. No fear. Amen. Well, the devil tells us we can handle whatever comes our way until we can't. And the Lord puts in us a faith that is over fear. And I get what you're saying. So rich. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, did I see your hand, Annie?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Annie, what you do is not just a job, it's a ministry, isn't it? Makes all the difference. All the difference. I saw a hand back this way. Over there. Yes, please, Phyllis. Amen. 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 So the forgiveness is sweet. I passed up somebody this morning. They caught me tonight and said, you know what? You went right by me and never hugged my neck or nothing. We're good now. I got caught up. Yeah, I'm so glad for that. And like I say, Phyllis, why should we be so forgiving? What would you answer, Phyllis, if you were to ask that question? Why should we, of all the people in all the world, be so forgiving? Because we have been forgiven. Absolutely. Someone else? Now, if you didn't notice Zane this morning, Zane had Palm Sunday pants on. Did you notice that little boy's pants? He had Palm Sunday, had like palm branches on his britches. I didn't know there was such a thing. But if anybody can sport it, Zane can do it. He can. Absolutely. Anything else? Please go right ahead. Amen. Amen. Deborah, God put you in that job, and I'm so glad you got over your shyness and that you can be a great encouragement to people who in some are getting bad news, difficult situations, and to let them know that you care makes a big difference. Someone else. Go right ahead, Margie.
I was blessed by
the triumphant quartet. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. We'll thank the Lord for Bob and Janet Watson and all those that helped them. And Dave and Brenda, so many others that just helped make that happen. It's our joy, isn't it? We're glad for that. If you would, go ahead and take your copy of God's Word. Turn to almost the middle of the Old Testament, not before, actually, before Psalms, to the book of 2 Chronicles. We want to just spend a few minutes this evening on trying to answer the question, what to do when you don't know what to do? This is one of those situations. Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir are defeated. And what we see in this is the people of Ammon and all these others were absolutely overwhelmed by an undermanned, underarmed army. But they had God. Now, with that being said, I think that you've could kind of picture. Maybe you've been on the battlefront. I have not. Not a physical battlefront. We have a number of veterans that we respect, revere, and admire in our church. But I have spoken to many down through the years who have been in airplanes that have been shot down, who have been on the front lines of a military battle, and every single one of them come to this place to where they realize that all of their training, basic training, plus all the other added training, has not fully prepared them for that moment when they're facing the enemy. They stand there, awaiting orders, ready for a motion to be given so they can move and go forward, but herein lies the problem. They recognize that many of them will not make it back. What do you do when your life is actually on the line? What do you do when you're in that kind of a situation to where you're confronted by your own mortality and you realize the battle has to be fought, but even in fighting this battle, you realize that some of your closest comrades will fall, maybe even you? It challenges us to come to that place to where we recognize that the help and aid that we need is more than our strength would provide. It challenges us that there has to be someone else standing with us. And as Kay said, it's wonderful to know that we have no fear, that we can stand here knowing that God and His presence is sufficient this side of heaven and on the other side of heaven also. Read along with me, if you will, the first 9 verses of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And this is what it says. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others, with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazonah Tamar, which is in Gedi." We were there last April. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of all of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Isn't it obvious the king here stood in the right place at the right time, and everyone else gathered around him, and he made a great admission. And that admission is they were the people of God and in need. So I think when we get to that place to where we need discernment, especially the kind that does not come from mere intellectual gymnastics, that we seek God in such a way that he has to come through. And actually, they're seeking that. Maybe you've been in those kind of pinch points in your life that you literally did not know a good answer. And you just begin crying out to God. Here's the story of this king who felt utterly helpless. The enemy was knocking on the door of the kingdom. Everything looked as if it was going to fall against him, and he would be captured. He could be killed. If anything, at the least, he would be embarrassed, dethroned, and carried off into captivity. But when we look at this, the physical battle that he faced, though it was formidable, he knew that his first reference, his first choice, his first turning was to God. So it is with us. All too often, this is what we do. Let me just say this is what I have done. Lord, I have this problem. I'm dealing with it the best I can. I'm trying really hard, Lord. If you would give me wisdom, I'm going to take care of this, and if I can't handle it, I'll come back and talk to you. After you prayed that 400 or 500 times, then we finally say, God, I can't handle this. This is above my raising. This is above my pay grade. This is above my ability. God, this is a situation that if you don't come through, I'm sunk. But I want you to know I'm with Kay Whitmer. I'm good with that. I trust you. I recognize that what fear I have is not of you, and I'm going to rely on what you say for me to do. You see, God doesn't call on us to do the easy. He calls on us to do the things that sometimes are even impossible. And in fact, if we look at that, I'll be honest. There are things that I face throughout the year that I wonder, Lord, what should I do in this situation? You say, Brother Rick, you're as old as dirt. Why don't you know what to do? You ought to have all this experience and just blurt out answers without ever even having to think about it. The problem is, I've never seen today before, and neither have you. And we think we can predict it. We think we can prophesy about it. We recognize that God is faithful throughout our past, but the simple fact about it is we're confronted by things, and our natural human response is to feel that angst and anxiety about not knowing what to do. Let me come up to you. Just you and me here in the sanctuary. You've been downstairs helping, or you've been down seeing Sam or Ed or something like that. You're coming up through the sanctuary. I come through the sanctuary. You can tell that I'm headed someplace getting ready to do something really important. And I see you and I wave at you and I say, how you doing? What do you say? Well, I'm fine. I'm good. Are you? Let me just ask that. Now, again, I heard other folks say this evening, I'm better than I've been since February. That's good. I appreciate that. Others of you, when I started talking about the cemetery, you got a little choked up because you have cemetery stories too. And we appreciate that because we've all been to, well, almost all of us. I have a few family members that never went to the cemetery until they were carried there. I don't understand that. I don't know how you live your whole life and never go to the cemetery. Mom and dad pass, don't even go to their funerals. Son pass, don't go to their funeral. Husband pass, don't go to his funeral. Some people just avoid it. And I'm thankful that that's the minority. Because if you don't go to other people's funeral, how do you expect them to come to yours? Now, those of you that got that, you can explain it to the others later on. But why do we say I'm good? Or I'm okay. I'm fine. We say that because we have a greater reliance on our ability than we do in reaching out and asking for help. What did King Jehoshaphat do? He went right straight to the top. He cut out all the middlemen. He cut out the priests. He cut out the Jewish Sanhedrin. He cut out the scribes. He cut out the Pharisees. He went directly into the presence of God in God's house and said, God, I'm in a bind. What an admission of guilt. What an admission of need. What an admission. Now, the problem is, many of you seated here tonight are very strong-willed people. I think that's one of the reasons we get along so well. I don't mind your opinion. You can be wrong. The simple fact about it is we share that. But you know what? Phyllis, I'm so glad I have kids that forgive. I am still such a bossy pants. And I struggle with that. I just tell my kids what they ought to do. And they say, Mom, we're not 12 anymore. We need that forgiveness. And yet we don't, we have a image to project. Well, I'm strong. I'm able. I can handle this until we can't. I think one of the greatest roles of leadership for Jehoshaphat is for his open admission. God, we're your people. What are you doing here? You gave us this land. Your friend Abraham was blessed to be brought here. You ran out all of the other armies, and here we stand. Are you going to let them come in and take over this place you promised to Father Abraham? He calls, and again, I don't think he calls God on the carpet, but he calls out to God, admitting that if God doesn't come through, everything that he sees, everything that he hoped for, everything that he dreamt and desired is done. When we look at this, I think it's wonderful that the people of God in verses 7, 8, and 9 just slide right up there next to him. Do you hear them praying? No. There's not one word recorded of them praying in verses 7, 8, and 9. But what's wonderful is Jehoshaphat knows they're there. One of the things that Jackie does, I mean, I don't know how Jackie gets all the stuff done that she tries to do. She just does. She's just like the Energizer Bunny. But one of the things she challenges us to do every Sunday night, almost every Sunday night, is we have a prayer box. You put your name in the prayer box. I think she's checking attendance. And you put it in the deposit, and then somebody else, before the end of choir practice finishes, pulls out a name. They don't know who it is, and they adopt that name to pray for that week. Brother Kit, isn't she our music ministry director? Yeah. But she recognizes that one of the ways that we grow together and get interwoven with each other in this ministry is that we know each other's face. We're connected in the ways that we can be by a phone number or a text message or whatever else. And she has a great wisdom to put us in the place to where we pray for somebody else. And guess what? Somebody else has got our name. Now, the problem tonight, I was the last one to pull a name. And guess whose name I pulled? My own. I lean over to Jerry, my partner in crime, one of my fellow tenors. And I said, Jerry, what name did you get? Well, I got Margie's. I said, trade me. So this week, Jerry's praying for me, and I'm praying for his wife. He said, Brother, what's the big deal? Let me tell you. If you know that someone is standing side by side, nose to nose, toe to toe with you, when you don't know what to do, you recognize there is strength in numbers. And God blesses that, that you're not just struggling on your own. But I'll be honest, I get a little miffed when people come to me and say, Brother Rick, I don't know whether anybody told you or not, but I was in the hospital for 3 weeks. No, that sounds far-fetched, but I have heard that. What? You were in the hospital for 3 weeks and I'm your pastor? One of my best friends growing up was a deacon at First Baptist Church in Louisa. Had a heart attack. They rushed him to King's Daughters Hospital years ago, Bill John Sparks, and he had a dry, droll sense of humor. And as soon as I found out he was down there, I called his wife, Colin, on the phone. And I said, Colin, how's Bill John? She said, I'm not allowed to tell you. I said, what? Bill John and I have been friends since I was a punk. What do you mean? She said, well, he wants me to tell you something, and I'm just not going to tell you. No, Colin, you can tell me this. She said, Bill John told me to tell you that he died, and the last words on his lips were, where is my pastor? Now, that's the kind of sense of humor I dealt with him. He didn't die immediately. He lived beyond that. But I cannot read your mind. Colin cannot read the youth's minds, though somebody ought to. Debbie can't read the children's mind. She thinks she can. The simple fact about it is this. We need to admit our need for help. Brother, that's just not the way I was raised. So, we need to admit our need for help. Why? Because Scripture proves that when we stand together as the body of Christ, we are so much stronger and better. There's Jehoshaphat. Look, if you will, at verse 12. We'll skip down just a little bit. It says this. 2 Chronicles 20:12 says this, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon whom? You. It's amazing to me that the king does not want to make a plan before he consults God. Do you see a white flag in his hand? Do you see a sword in his hand? No. What you see is this king bowed low before God Almighty, and he's relying on God to make a difference. When we look at this, where does your courage come from? Beloved, if it comes from me or any other human being, it's going to be flawed. But if your courage comes from an experience with Almighty God, you can sit here tonight and not be fearful. Look, if you will, over to the book of New Testament, a New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4:14 says this. We're going to read 14:15, really through the end of the chapter, I think. This is what the author, the anonymous author of Hebrews, says. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we, that's believers, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. When you feel overwhelmed, I promise you, God is not. Secondly, and more quickly, we need to listen for God to speak clearly through a trusted voice. Look back at 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 10. We'll pick this back up and begin where it is. 2 Chronicles 20:10. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with all their little ones, their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, and in the midst of the assembly, and he said, "Listen, all of you of Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." I think we ought to pause and give the Lord a hand right there. I thank the Lord. It is His battle. It's His. It's not ours. It's His battle. Notice what He says. Verse 16, "Tomorrow, go down against them." What? That's what it says. "They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." So here, Jehoshaphat, I know these names are a little weird. That's okay. I'm glad my mother did not give me a middle name of Jehoshaphat, even though it would have been somewhat prophetic. Here we see something happen. The king is honest with God before the congregation. Someone comes and stands next to him and prophesies. This young man by the name of Jahaziel. He rises, he declares this word that needs to be spoken. We need a Jahaziel today in America. We need someone that will stand up and say, "You be the man, you lead the army, you stand with God, and watch what God is about to do." Billy Graham used to be that man. I'll be honest, I'm looking. I've yet to see someone take his place. What a powerful, heavy mantle that he bore for decades upon decades, and we wonder. But do you really expect God to work? Do you expect God to work on your job? Do you expect God to work to show up and speak through you, to love through you, to forgive through you, to encourage through you? Do you expect God to show up in your family that's like ours, that sometimes we go crossways with each other? Do you expect God to show up in your health? Do you expect God to show up in your marriage? Brother Rick, quit preaching. You've quit preaching and gone to meddling. I understand. The idea is, one of the things that we need is we need to practice a mutual care for each other. Look at verses, let's go skip down a little bit to verse 21, back in chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 21. We need to walk in our God-given victory. Remember what Jahaziel has just said. "God told me to tell you, go down to such and such a place at such and such a time. Don't worry about the battle. God's already got this. But you need to see what God's about to do." Notice in verse 21, this is what it says. Let's just look at it very carefully. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." Brother Rick, you've skipped something really important. What's happened between verses 17 and verse 21? This is what the king declared. This Jahaziel had encouraged him. "Okay, we're going in to see the battle. We're going into battle. Singers out front." That's exactly what's happened. Musicians out front. Jackie, praise team, tech team, you all out front. We're right behind you. Now think about that. Is there anything logical about this moment? You see, God doesn't function on our logic, does He? He functions on a different level. He fights on a different plane. He loves with a great, unfailing love. In the circumstances that we find ourselves in, His great desire is to be the center of the throne of your heart. And I think it's important for us to recognize if you got tapped to attend West Point's War College, this is not what's going to be taught at West Point, is it? Could you imagine going down to the music school at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, the largest seminary in the world, and this is what they learn in the music school? Whenever your church goes through troubles, musicians and singers out front. You're not going to hear that. But there's something that's missing, and it is that component of God that we all too often forget to plug into early rather than until late. Look back at Romans chapter 8. If this isn't one of the most powerful chapters in all of the Bible, I don't know what is. Romans 8 says this, and when you look at verses 15 and 16, I want you to see the hand of God and see what God is speaking to your heart in your predicament where you're at. Because I'll guarantee you, you have troubles. I've asked you, how you doing? I'm good today. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm fine. Maybe you ought to notify your face. I'm not as dumb as I look. I want you to know that as your pastor, I care about you. And that God is ready to bless you with whatever the great battle that you're going into. Look at Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." At 17 years old, my dad asks me, "Rick, you doing all right?" "Yeah, Dad, I'm doing fine." "You got money?" "Oh, yeah, I got money." "Well, I noticed in your room there was a bill for senior pictures. You need help with that?" "I know, Dad, I got it. I've been working for Amos C. up at Rich Oil, changing tires, washing windows, pumping gas. I'm fine." "Are you sure?" "Yeah, Dad, I'm fine. I could use help with my class ring." Now, my dad never carried a lot of money. Did your dad carry a lot of money? My dad never carried a lot of money. He carried emergency money, usually a 20 and a 5. It was about that. And he folded it up and tucked it way back in a secret cubby there in his billfold. Dad didn't carry a lot of, he didn't carry credit cards. First of all, probably couldn't afford a credit card. But he carried this emergency money. And he said, "You know what, let me give you..." "No, Dad, no, I'm fine." "Well, let me talk to your mom. Do you understand the relationship there? When I was 8 years old, my dad married my mother, and he adopted me and my half-brother, changed my name from Ricky Martin Hay, my brother's name to Thomas Allen McAllister, to Ricky Martin Frazier, and Thomas Allen Frazier, as soon as the law would allow. And we never had a lot of money. He was a hard worker. Mom was a hard worker. We were raised by hard workers. Hard work was not the problem. Worked all the time. We just didn't make enough money. But it's that idea that a father who adopted me accepted full responsibility, not just of my needs, but even of my proven wants. Think about Think God has any problem? Does he have a secret stash with 20 and a 5 folded up real small and tucked? God has no limits whatsoever. He is fully able to bless you exceedingly, abundantly, more than you could ask or think. Brother Rick, you're kind of bordering up on that prosperity gospel. Let me say, God's greatest blessings are not financial. God's greatest blessings show up when the battle is hot and hope is gone. God's greatest blessings are the power of His Holy Spirit coming alongside of us like Jehaziel and says, you know what? I know what God wants you to do. Do this and you'll be good. You'll be blessed. One more New Testament scripture and we'll finish that fourth point. Look at Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1 and verse 21. Who wrote the book of Philippians? Apostle Paul, no doubt. It's got his name all over it. Got his greeting, got his salutation, got the in between there. Paul chose and loved the church. He started the church at Philippi. Paul had given up all the earthly fame that anyone in his world had in his day to know Christ. Now, I don't have a scripture for it, but I have Jewish history all the way back to B.C. that if you became a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you were married and had kids. You didn't get to be the boss of the bosses by being single and not having a family. So when Saul became Paul and changed radically 180 degrees away from the Old Testament Judeo-Christian law to following the resurrected living Christ, more than likely his family disowned him. His teachers wagged their head and said, I never saw this coming. His friends said, you are no longer alive to me. Anytime anyone mentions your name, you're already dead. Talk about a battle. I want you to see what Paul says in verse 21. Because I think he has a perspective that came to him through many battles that he didn't always know what to do. He says, for me to live, for to me to live, for me to live is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That boldness and that bravery that many generations had before us is quickly diminishing. And the reason that we don't have bravery today as prevalent as it once was is because we don't have men and women who know Christ like they used to. And there are a few exceptions. I don't want to say that. Not all. But beloved, today, what we need is to recognize that God is not a religion. He is not a denomination. He is not a feeling. He is not a filling. He is not a creed. He is Almighty. He has sent His Son to retrieve us from sin, death, hell, and the grave. And when Jesus left, He said, tarry for a while until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And on Pentecost, 50 days after the ascension, the Holy Spirit showed up and they were never, ever the same. You see, when you win those early on battles, it tilts you to where you never feel outnumbered. You never feel completely overwhelmed. Now, I'll be honest, I've been whelmed many times. But the older I get, the harder it is for me to feel overwhelmed. Even though the Moab people and the Mount Seir people, these Ammonites surround us, we can stand not knowing what to do, but knowing who to trust. Question or comment? Snide remark. In that case, I'm going to ask you to stand. Stand with us. Miss Jackie's going to lead us in a unique hymn. She's going to morph together two old hymns. I want you to think about what's sung.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew
so much for being here. Zane, would you come and help me in just a minute? Run right over here, sucker and all. I don't believe you're here tonight by accident, luck, or happenstance, but I need to hold you up and to show off your pants. These are Palm Sunday pants. And why are you not wearing them? Zane, thank you for being my friend. Maybe you're here tonight. You don't even know why you showed up to church on such a nice sunshiny evening. Well, the sunshine looked good, and I got outside and realized it's still winter in northern Kentucky. But you showed up to church. I believe you showed up to church to hear this word of encouragement to you. May it carry you till Wednesday, and then from Wednesday to Good Friday. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Zane.